I'm ready to hear the gospel. I'm ready to hear. That was just a taste. The hymns kind of give you a taste of what's coming. And I'm so thankful that we worship a victorious Savior. A victorious Savior. You know your salvation's accomplished. We're not adding anything to it by being here. It's perfect. Perfect. Perfect peace, perfect pardon, perfect rest, all because of Him. We want to worship Him. I do pray God will give our hearts to this. Brother Clay's going to come up. Let's go to God in prayer one more time and ask for His mercies upon us to open our hearts. Father, I pray that You would set our hearts and minds even now and fix them upon Christ. Take the cares and thoughts of this life, the concerns of this mortal frame. Cast them aside, Father, for this time, that we may truly set our hearts and minds upon Christ. I pray You'd bless Brother Clay as he come and preach the gospel to us. And Father, I do ask that You'd give him such liberty and power of Thy Spirit, Father, that You would take this word, make it effectual to every heart. And Father, those that be dead without Christ, oh, that this day You might be gracious. That You might give life to the dead through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ through Thy Spirit. I pray that You'd do this for Your own glory and for Christ's name's sake. Amen. Brother Clay Curtis, I pray You come and preach the gospel to us, brother.
It's good to be with you all, and it's a privilege to be here, and it's a great responsibility, your pastor, to ask us to come preach the gospel. And that's not something you want to take lightly, and it is a great privilege. It's a great responsibility. Brother Fred and I are good friends, and I enjoy talking with him, and we lean on each other. And I hope I've been as the kind of help to him he's been to me. And I hope today the Lord will bless us. I hope He will speak to us today and minister to us today. That's what we need. We need Christ to minister to us. And that's what I pray happens here today. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. Thank you to David and Gabe. Those messages y'all preached last night were, that was a blessing, wasn't it? John chapter 14, verse 27, our Lord Jesus is speaking and He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Turn with me to John 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Our Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples. Now He, in just a little while, will be in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffering soul trouble that you and I can't even imagine. A little while after that, He's going to give men permission to arrest Him, and He's going to be hung up on a tree, on a cross, and He knows what will be involved with that. And yet, facing all of that, our Lord, having loved His own, He loved them to the end, and He's comforting His disciples. He's comforting His apostles. He's more concerned with their comfort and their instruction than what He's about to face Himself. And the disciples were very troubled. They had had the peace of having Christ's bodily presence with them. Can you imagine what peace that would give you? And he's telling them, I'm departing and going to the Father. They're not going to have his bodily presence with them anymore. They had peace because they thought wrong, but they thought he was going to restore peace. He was going to restore the kingdom like it was in David's day. And he told them that's not what he was going to do. They had the peace of following him and being with him and being faithful to him. They had, by his grace, had been faithful to him. But he told them, you're going to all deny me. And you're going to be scattered. And they're not going to have the peace of any strength in themselves or any ability in themselves. In other words, everything they had been visually and in their senses having this peace, that's all about to be gone. And Christ says to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Not any kind of peace you're going to get from what you see with these senses and feel and taste, and not that kind of peace. In the world, he said, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, I want to look at this peace, and this is what our Lord's teaching us. Christ alone is the believer's peace. He alone's our peace. Christ is the peace of our conscience, whereby we know we have peace with God. He's the peace between brethren. He's the peace in the midst of all the troubles we face in this life. Christ alone is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. I won't have you turn, but let me give you Isaiah 9:6. Gabe and I were talking about this last night. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. There's peace. The government's on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He right now is upon the throne of David. He right now is upon his kingdom, ordering it. He has established it, and he is establishing it with judgment and justice now and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's what he's assuring them. That's what he's assuring us. That's why he's our peace. And this peace is given one way. They talked about it last night. It pleased God to give us this peace through the preaching of the gospel. Here is the Prince of Peace. He is the incarnate Word, and he's preaching the gospel of peace. The scripture says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So he's our peace. He's going to give us this peace through this gospel. Now, what is it? What is this peace Christ gives? This peace he is and this peace he gives, what is it? I'm going to give you four or five things, I think. I can't remember how many. Three or four or five. But they're going to all start with P, just to make it a little easier for us to remember. First of all, Christ's peace is the peace of promise. It's the peace of promise. Our gospel is the gospel of the everlasting covenant of peace. And that's a promise. That's God's promise. God saves according to promise. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Believing God, if you want to just get right down to it, believing God is believing God's promise. He saved by promise. He tells you, he promises you what Christ has done and is doing and shall do, and we just believe his promise. This is how we're saved. Abraham's the father of the faithful. How did God save Abraham? How did he save Abraham? He made a promise to him. He made a covenant promise to him that Christ would come and he would save all his people. Look here in Galatians 3:18. If the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise.
You know, as Scripture says, Hebrews says, when God made this promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, there was nobody else greater he could swear by, so he swore by himself. And here's what he said, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so Abraham believed God, and he patiently endured. What does that mean? He went through a lot of tribulation. But after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. God chose His Son, He chose a people in His Son, and Christ entered covenant with the Father to fulfill every covenant obligation for His people, to glorify God and save His people. And Christ came forth, and everything He did was fulfilling all those covenant promises that God made to Abraham. Look at Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? People want to go to the law. It was added because of transgressions. God gave the law, one, it curbed people a little bit because they were trying to come to God by the law. We ought to be thankful there are men in this world trying to come to God by the law because it makes this world a little better place to live in. But also, He gave the law to reveal transgressions to His people. But listen, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Christ is that seed. All these promises were made to Christ. God's not going to lie to His Son. The Son's not going to lie to the Father. And Christ came forth and fulfilled all these promises. Look at verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It couldn't be by the law because we couldn't keep the law. But the promise is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. By Him, by His obedience, fulfilling everything He promised the Father, and the Father's given Him everything He promised the Son, and the Son now is giving you and me everything He promises us. And it's to them that believe. To them that believe. You think about this now. Here's the blessing that this promise is not by the law. Here's the blessing of it to you and me. Well, there's a lot of blessings, but here's one of them. Here's one of them. If this promise, if it had been by the law, meaning if you had to keep the works of the law to be saved, nobody here, I'm a guess, maybe there's some Jews here, but I'm guessing that most of us sitting here are Gentiles. And if it had been by the covenant of works, none of us would be saved because God didn't give that covenant of works to Gentiles. Listen to Romans 4:16. It is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, to all the elect. Not to that only which is of the law, not to the Jews only, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. Abraham didn't have the law. It wasn't given but for 430 years later. What was his rule of life? Fred just said it. He walked by faith. He believed the promise of God. And God moved him and guided him and instructed him and taught him, just like He's doing all His people now. So believe on Christ. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, your heirs according to the promise. So believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe God's Word. It's by promise. This thing is by promise. That night, the disciples were troubled because they heard Christ was going to the cross and He was going to die. But brethren, this peace He leaves us is the inheritance He's left His people through Him dying on that cross. He had to die for us to have this inheritance and this peace. And this is what He says, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them and will set My sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. God says, the mountains shall depart. These things in this earth that we think are our peace. He said, the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed. But My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on you. You're afflicted, you're tossed with tempests and not comforted. This is what He said in Isaiah 54:11. Oh, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. You must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. But he says, behold, I will lay all these precious stones. God said, I will. That's the promise. God said, I will. And all my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. He said, in righteousness shall you be established. He said, no weapon that's formed against you is going to prosper. He said, this is your inheritance. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This is the peace he promises. It's him working all the works that he promised to work to save us from ourselves and from this world. So don't look for peace in the world. Don't look for peace in any of these things, brethren. Our peace is Christ. This is the promise. He's promised us eternal life. And Christ is that life. Now, secondly, the peace Christ is and the peace that Christ gives is the peace of propitiation. It's the peace of pardon. It's the peace of knowing Christ has made atonement for the sins of his people, and he is our mercy seat. He is our propitiation. Look with me over at 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. Without a doubt, Christ accomplished propitiating God. That means he expiated our sins. That means he put away all the sins of his people. He made us at one with God. But he is the propitiation. Look here, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. His Son is the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. That word is also translated mercy seat. That's where God said he'd meet with his people. And God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare God's righteousness. How that God is just and God's the justifier of his people. That's why Christ came into this world. That was the preeminent purpose. Did he accomplish it? Go to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're talking about this was the promise right here. Now here's the peace we have of this promise is Christ has propitiated God. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And when you read all things there, that's all his people. That's all his people. Those that are in earth and those that are in heaven. He reconciled us all. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Christ made peace with God for his people. We were enemies. And by wicked works, you know what those wicked works were? I've kept the law. I don't have any idols. I've kept the law. I've loved my neighbor as myself. God have to reward me for this because I've kept his law. Those are wicked works. Now, when he gives you the love of God in your heart, you don't want another God but God. And you want to love your neighbor as yourself when he puts the love of God in your heart, but you're not anymore trying to come to God by that. You're not anymore trying to gain acceptance with God because of anything you've done. Because now you hear that law speak to you and say, there is none good, no, not one. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. But that law also points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see him who is the righteousness of the law. You see him who is the righteousness of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth and fulfilled every commandment God gave. And he didn't have to try to do it. It's just who he is. And then he went to the cross and took all our sins for not keeping any of God's law and put them all away by his blood and made his people the righteousness of God in him. And so now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we're healed. We're healed. That's peace, brethren. Now, you're only going to have this peace if you believe it. You're only going to have this peace if you trust the Lord Jesus alone. Not Christ plus you anything, just Him. Listen to what the Scripture says. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, and therefore being justified. That's done. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Fully justified, fully accepted, holy and without blame before God, complete in Christ. We're standing in this grace by faith. Waiting and rejoicing for the hope of the glory of God. You know, when He first made you hear this, He convinced you of sin. He made you see you've not believed on Christ. And this is you could take all the sins that men commit and just reduce it down to this. Here's what the sin is. You hadn't trusted Christ. You hadn't believed on Christ. When the Spirit of God comes, He will convince us of sin because you have not believed on Me, Christ said. And anything outside of Christ, no matter how pretty it appears to man, is nothing but sin. It's only in Christ, through faith, that He says to you, not only does He convince you of sin, when He does, you're guilty. There's no peace. But He convinces you, I've made you righteous. He convinces you, I've settled judgment at Calvary. And then you have peace. Peace in your conscience. Peace with God. And it's peace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, why are we in this body of death? Why did the Lord choose to leave us in this body of death? It goes right along with why our Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Why did He leave us in this world of tribulation? Why did He leave us in this body of sin? Now, believers don't want to sin. Sin's the enemy. You don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. And we endeavor not to sin. Now, sin's mixed with everything you do. If there's some sin you're holding on to, put it away, because you remember when your kids was little and you tell them to drop something, and if they didn't drop it, eventually you're taking it out of their hand and probably going to spank them. Well, just let it go, because the Lord says let it go. And if you don't, He's going to take it out of your hand. He's going to strip you, and it's going to be painful. But here's the thing about why did He leave us in this body so that we see our sin and we fall and we stumble? Why did He cause us or leave us to go through this tribulation? He doesn't cause it. We cause it. But why does He leave us here to go through this? It's one of the ways our Lord keeps drawing us to Him to make us know that our righteousness is not in us. Our righteousness is not in what we do. These things I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for yours here alone, but for His elect people all over this world. That's why we're in this. You're going to have tribulation. This body of death is going to cause you to have trouble. You're going to see your sin. There's going to be times you're going to think you don't have any peace whatsoever. But He's going to keep bringing you to Him and showing you over and over and over and over. You don't have any peace in you because you don't have righteousness in your deed. Christ Jesus is your righteousness. He's your advocate. That's the purpose. And this miraculously is how He makes you hate sin more. This is how He makes you not want to sin and makes you turn from it and be a little more on guard against it by constantly showing you Him. So He's the peace. Peace of promise, peace of pardon, propitiation. Here's the third thing. Peace between persons. Now, I said that because I couldn't think of another P. But what I mean by that is peace between brethren. Peace between brethren. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Peace of persons. Ephesians 2, verse 14. He's speaking here about how we're one with Jew and Gentile. And you can say male and female, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, whatever the divisions that we use to exalt ourselves over others. That's what you see going on in the world today. Listen, Republicans are not better than Democrats. Democrats are not better than Republicans. Whether you got a lot of money or no money, whether you got a lot of education or no education, whether you're black, white, brown, whatever, none of that makes anybody better than anybody. Those are all the things we use to try to exalt ourselves over one another. And we use the law. When somebody sins, we run to the law, and the legalist will start going to the letter of the law and condemning you because the law says this. You don't want God to judge you in the letter of the law. We're worshiping the spirit of the law. Let me give you an example. Our Lord said, any man denies me, I'll deny him before my Father. So if a man denies him and somebody runs to the letter and says, well, that's what it says, so you got to be condemned. Well, Peter denied him 3 times. And the Lord said, he's mine. He's mine. You don't want to be judged in the letter. Paul said, the letter says, don't muzzle out the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. And he said to the Corinthians, but I use none of those things with you. He said, I provided for myself and made the burden easier on you so I wouldn't be a distraction from the gospel so you could hear the gospel. That's the spirit as opposed to the letter. You can go to this book. I can go to this book and find something to condemn everybody here about. You could do the same thing with me. And it's right there, cut and dry in the letter. You're guilty of that. I could find anything in here to do that. But we're not going to the letter. We worship God in the Spirit, knowing Christ is all our righteousness. He's our peace. Why? Because he's taken away everything we use to exalt ourselves over one another and made us to know all of us together are worms in the dust, sinners with no hope but Christ, and Christ alone is our righteousness. And when you know that, and he makes each one of us know that in our hearts, so that we're so low in the dust, we can't exalt ourselves over each other, and Christ is our only peace, you'll have peace with your brethren. Look here, Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who hath made both, Jew, Gentile, whatever your difference, he's made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the only way that this Jew named Peter and these Gentiles, this Gentile, half-Gentile named Timothy, that's the only way them two could have any fellowship with one another. Now, brethren, in this world you're going to have tribulation. That means you're going to have tribulation with your brethren. That's on purpose. We are believing sinners. God's saints are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. And God put us together so that we're going to have tribulation with one another. We're going to offend one another. And you're going to be offended and your brethren are going to offend you. That's just how it's going to be. In many things we offend all, James said. That's on purpose, because when believers offend one another, what makes us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is Christ coming to you and showing you all over again, you're no different from that brother that you're offended by. Yes. He holds up a mirror for you by showing you your brother who's offended you to show you, there you are. Mm-hmm. Next time you're offended at some brother and he's just done something so, and you just can't let it go, just look at him and know, there I am. But he also makes you know Christ is your peace and he's that brother's peace. He's your righteousness and he's that brother's righteousness. When you look at a brother or sister who's offended you, that's not your brother. That's the old man of flesh. Maybe they did something that's very wrong, but that's their old man of flesh. Your brother's in there. He's that new man in there. You know what he needs? He don't need the whip of the law. That's not going to bring that new man, make that new man stronger and that old man weaker. He needs to hear the message that Christ is our only peace. And the Lord put him there in front of you for that purpose. He's offended you for that purpose, for you to be reminded yourself that Christ is the only one who made you to differ. He's the only one who made your brother to differ. So that both of you come back down to the dust and look to Christ and stop looking at each other. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. Love as brethren. Forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And seek peace. Seek peace. All right, fourthly. And here's where this peace will help. This will help us right here. The fourth thing. Christ is the peace of providence. He's the peace of providence. The peace of knowing that He rules all things in this earth. He's ruling it just for you and just for your brethren who are His people. Everything is coming to pass. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Now this world, and if you go read, he's going to say in John 15, he says the world's going to hate you. And he says, but here's why they're going to do it. It's written in their law. They hated me without a cause. He's talking about the religious world. He was talking about the Pharisees, the Jews who were the strictest in the world. This religious world hates the God who chooses whom He will and passes by whom He will. This religious world hates the God who came in human flesh and laid down His life for His particular people and saved us from our sin. This world hates the God who comes and sovereignly, irresistibly quickens His people and draws them to Christ and gives them faith and makes them willing in the day of His power. This world hates the God who's God. So you're not going to find peace for this world. Our Lord said, don't think I came to send peace. I came to send a sword. Your enemies will be they of your own household. Nevertheless, and then there's a multitude of trials we're going to face besides that as well. But here's the thing. Why the tribulation? Why do we find trouble in this world? Well, when it comes, we usually start trying to find peace in this world. We try to figure out some way of getting some peace and getting out from under it. But God won't let you find it. God will not let you find peace in this world. Not if you're His. You might find something temporarily. Somebody said, money can't buy you happiness, but it can buy you a big boat and you anchor down mighty close to it. No, God is not going to let you find peace in this world. When that hurricane was battering that ship and Paul's there and he's a prisoner and nobody, you know, they look at him. They weren't looking at him. Paul was nobody to them. He's a prisoner. They're taking him before Caesar. And Paul stands up in their midst and says, be of good cheer. The hurricane's blowing. There's waves coming over the boat. And he stands up and says, be of good cheer, because Christ stood by me this night, whom I serve, and told me no man's life's going to be lost here. And I believe it's going to be like my Lord told me. It's God's purpose to use tribulation to teach us this world cannot give us peace. It can't. And it's not our peace. Peace is not in things you can see and touch and feel in this world. The world can't give us true peace. Our loved ones are going to die. Carnal pain is going to perish. We came into this world naked and we're going out of this world naked. Your peace is not in this world. The Lord sends the trial to take away our false peace. And here's the peace in all tribulation. Christ is ruling the trouble. We know that all things work together for good to them that are the called, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So if need be, if we're looking to our finances too much, the Lord will send 2022 and He'll just let the stock market crash to teach us our unsearchable riches of Christ. If we start, things start getting tight and we start pining for bread and for clothing, He's doing it to make you remember Christ is your bread of life. You've been robed with the robe of righteousness. You need Him more than anything else, and He'll provide the lesser. Whatever our trouble, you believe Christ and you'll find that Christ answers that need exactly. And more. And more. Are you alone? You've been left alone and you're just utterly alone. Nobody understands. Nobody is there. Nobody can comfort. No matter how they try, you're just alone. Our Lord told His apostles, He said, you're going to leave me tonight and you're going to all forsake me. And He said, but I'm not alone. The Father's with me. And our Lord Jesus tells you and me, I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you're not going to find that out till He puts you absolutely, totally alone. And then you'll find it out. Are you persecuted? Christ is your refuge. Are you fallen in sin? Are you troubled at your brother's fallen? It's to remind you and teach you, we have one Master who is able to make us stand. Just one. Trust your brother to Christ. Child of God, you might feel like God's against you when the trial comes. He sent it, but He sent it on purpose. And this is what He says. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It's to teach us Christ is the antidote to every fear we have. He is the peace. He said, in me is thy peace found. Now here's what it is. All the trouble comes and it just, your whole world's turned on its ear and it's upside down and nothing turned out like you expected it was going to turn out. You were living the American dream and now it's the American tragedy. Why? Because to be carnally minded is death. And if God left you there, you'd die. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if you be risen with Christ, this is what He's teaching you. Before this, He said this, why, as though your life is in this world, are you subject to ordinances? Why are you looking at touch not, taste not, handle not? You get what He's saying? Your life's not in this world. And then He says, if then you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, singular, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. Way back there when Christ said it's finished, you died. Your judgment settled. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now here's what we all say. Oh, I just wish these troubles would get over so we could get on with the ministry. These troubles are the ministry. There is needful to teach us the sufficiency of God's grace as this gospel we preach. You've got to have it. We've got to help. These things I have spoken unto you, Christ said, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And as Paul said, I say to you, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Specials and music, they're just very, very good, very comforting. Brother David Edmondson, my friend, please come preach Christ to me. Feed my soul with the gospel of Christ. Pray the Spirit give you power to do it.
I'm reminded of a story where Jerry Lee Lewis and Chuck Berry were playing a concert together, and Chuck Berry had the most hits out on the radio, so he was the headliner, and Jerry Lee Lewis went first. And while he was out there, he sung Great Balls of Fire, and he set his piano on fire and played the piano, and everybody went nuts. And as he walked off stage, he looked at Chuck Berry, and he said, "Follow that." That's kind of how I feel. That was just outstanding, Clay. A beautiful gospel message. Thank you for it. Recently at home, I started a study in the book of Joshua, and I suppose that's why this weekend both of my texts come out of that book. So my text this morning will be in Joshua chapter 3, but I want you, if you would, to turn to Joshua chapter 1 first. Joshua chapter 1. Here we read in verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Now, I alluded to this last night, but as you know, the name Joshua is translated in the Hebrew language as Jesus. Same name. Joshua is the Hebrew interpretation of the Greek name Jesus. But it's the comparison between the two is much more than just a name. Joshua is a beautiful picture, as I said last night, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Joshua here begins as it must. And what I mean by that is it begins after the death of Moses. Moses, no doubt, a picture of the law of God. Moses, the law, has served the Lord. Moses, the law, has finished his course. Moses, the law, has fulfilled his purpose. And Moses, the law, is buried outside of the land of promise. Now is the time of Joshua. Joshua is no doubt a type of the Lord Jesus. And I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Galatians 3 that Clay referenced to, took us to, and read there. I won't turn you back there. But there in verse 22, Paul wrote, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." Not a bit of difference in any of us. We're all in the same boat, as they say. All under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, not faith in Jesus Christ, but the faith of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in His faithfulness. Isn't that right? We put our faith in His faithfulness and in what He's done for us. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, speaking of our faith in the faith of Christ, which should afterwards be revealed. We were kept under the law to shut us up to Christ. That's the whole purpose of the law, to shut us up to Christ, to show us that we cannot keep the law. If it's to be accepted of God, it's got to be perfect to be accepted. We've never done anything perfect. Not you, not me, not anybody. Can't do anything perfect. If we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of the whole law. You that desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law says? The law says you've got to be perfect to be accepted. And we can't do that. So there's no hope in keeping the law and being saved. No hope of keeping the law to be saved. Then Paul wrote this, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." That's what the law was. It was our instructor. It was our teacher, our tutor, so to speak, to bring us to Christ. That's what the law does for believers. It brings them to Christ. It shows me I have no hope other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The law taught us that keeping it couldn't save us. The law taught us that It had to be kept perfectly. The law taught us that only Christ could do that for us. And what does that do? That shuts us up to Him, and that brings us to Him. No place else to go. Where are we going to go? But to the Lord. So then the law was our schoolmaster, and it taught us that we have to be brought to Christ. I mean, after all, Christ is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption, and we must be brought to Him that we might be justified by faith. And then Paul, in verse 25 of Galatians 3, he goes on to say, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Why is the law no longer our schoolmaster? But Paul tells us that it might be revealed to us that we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not our faith that saves us. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. And then Paul immediately says, that's not of ourselves. I mean, we didn't muster up faith, did we? No, it was the same gift of faith. It was a gift of grace. They both are God's gift to us. We believe because God enabled us to believe. God gave us life. When did old Lazarus, when did he get life? After he came forth from the dead? Well, no. God gave him life, then he came forth. You can't get the cart before the horse, as they say. That don't ride too well. But the law no longer our schoolmaster. Now, dear friends, this is the time of Joshua. The Lord Jesus Christ. No other way for a sinner to be saved. This is the day of salvation. Now comes that faith that should afterwards be revealed. Now comes the entrance into the land of promise. That's what we have here in Joshua. You know the story well. And you cannot enter into the land of promise by your obedience to Moses. Moses is dead. You can't enter by keeping the law. The law requires perfection. And being alive unto Christ our Joshua, we're dead to the law. The only condition for possessing the land of promise is follow Joshua, and the land is yours. Why, it says that the Lord had already given this land to them. He'd already defeated their enemies before they fought the first battle. Follow Joshua, and the land's yours. It's not hard. Yet it's impossible to believe apart from God's mercy and grace to us. It just is. Follow Joshua. You see the picture. The law pictured by Moses was only our teacher. Joshua, our Lord Jesus, must finish the work. He's the only one that can. The government is now on his shoulders. God now speaks to Joshua, and Joshua speaks to the people. That's how this works. Joshua is now Israel's one mediator. Friends, there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. If we're going to have communion with God, it's going to be through Him. Only one, just one. Now, I'm not a smart man, and I never was good at math, but I do understand one. One mediator. That's all we have. May God enable us to trust Him. Now we fast forward to Joshua chapter 3. To that day that the children of Israel are to pass over the Jordan River into the land of promise. Oh, what a day that must have been. Can you imagine the excitement there must have been in the camp of Israel? 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. One trial and struggle after another. And now we're finally going to cross over Jordan into this land of promise. What a day this was. And in verse 7 we read, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee. Gabe made that so clear last night, the greatness of our Lord. Magnified, glorified. There's none greater than Him. He said, today I'm going to begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. And the Holy Spirit here defines for us something of what it means to be magnified in the sight of all the people. God showed Israel that He was with Joshua the same as He was with Moses. And the Lord was with Moses in the dividing of the Red Sea and His people crossing across on dry ground. And now they're going to see that God is with Joshua in the crossing of the River Jordan. But what we have here is much more than just a declaration of Joshua's leadership. Oh, this is a clear picture of the magnification and glory of our heavenly Joshua before true Israel. And that's who you are, believer. You're true Israel. With the parting of the waters of Jordan, the people of Israel are going to know for certain. If you're going to trust in Christ, you're going to know for certain that He's the only way. That's God's going to reveal that to you. And they're going to know for certain that the role and the leader, the burden of leadership has now been given by God to Joshua. And you know that, don't you? You know that there's no other way to be saved. Salvation's of the Lord. This kind of become a little thing of mine. No big revelation, but I love to say it. You know what follows that in the Scriptures, Jonah 2:9, salvation's of the Lord? A period. Nothing more to be said about that. Period. Salvation's of the Lord, period. Verse 7 says that they may know. What would they know? They'd know that as God was with Moses, He's now with Joshua. Moses could not bring them into the land of promise, but Joshua could. And Joshua did. And this is something that all God's people will know. God was with His holy law. There's no doubt about that. Keeping His law is what satisfied God's justice. But we can't satisfy God's justice because we can't keep the law. The law could never save a sinner. The law could not bring a sinner into the land of promise. That's only something that Christ, our Joshua, can do. And I mean to be redundant on this. Salvation's of the Lord. Christ's exaltation is something that must be revealed and made known unto us by God Himself. It's a divine revelation. And it's a divine intervention. God interrupting. I'm so thankful that God interrupted in this sinner's life. I'd be no doubt in hell, even now. My, Christ's exaltation is something that must be revealed to us. Eternal life is knowing Christ. That's what the Lord Himself said in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing and trusting Christ alone. Do you know Christ? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Oh, may God be pleased to make it so. Again, we must remind ourselves while studying the Old Testament Scriptures that these things were written aforetime for our learning. Learning of what? Of Christ. He's our comfort of the Scriptures. He's the Word of God in which we have hope, Romans 15:4. And this has become a bit cliche, I know, in gospel preaching, but it's nonetheless true. This is a hymn book. This book you hold in your lap right now is a hymn book. H-I-M. It's all about Him. He's the believer's hope. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? Our Lord said, Moses wrote to me. And He did. You study the book of those first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. Christ is on every page, if God would enable us to see. Moses wrote to me, preaching to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses. And all the prophets, the Lord Jesus expounded. You know what that means? Preached. Christ was a preacher, the greatest preacher that ever lived. Some people give that to Charles Spurgeon. No, I'm sorry. He's a good preacher, no doubt. But the greatest preacher that ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He preached Himself. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets and through the Psalms concerning Him. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. It's a hymn book. It's a hymn book. And that's what these verses are about. They're about the magnification and the exaltation and the glory, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 7, the Lord says to Joshua, this day, God places an emphasis on this particular day. What happens on this day that's like no other day? Well, we're going to see. Yes, Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? You know, to redeem them that were under the law. That's His people that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, I love that word, adoption. I don't know if you know or not, but I was adopted. I have two lovely granddaughters now that were adopted. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We've been adopted into the kingdom of God Almighty. And I can tell you this, my parents loved me just as much as if I had come from my mother's womb, and we love our granddaughters, just it doesn't matter. There's nothing more precious than an adopted son or daughter. And this is not something new, not at all. This is something purposed of old, before the foundation of the world, before time ever was. God purposed to save a people. And, you know, people talk about election. Well, you preach that, brother, and you're going to shut people out. No. No, I'm sorry. You're wrong. You're not going to shut anybody out. It's going to prove for certain that God saved some. Isn't that right? This day mentioned in Joshua 3 gives us a beautiful picture, really, of the Lord's earthly ministry. It's the beginning of Christ's manifestation and magnification before the people. Christ came in the world to save sinners, and He shall save His people from their sin. And God magnifies Him in doing so. He gets all the glory. Christ's glory will reach its pinnacle on Calvary's cross, followed by His death and His burial and His resurrection and ascension. And those things prove that God accepted the perfect and finished work of Christ. Moses, the law, couldn't save a single sinner in that it was weak through the flesh. And that's our flesh that's talking about. We couldn't provide the perfect keeping of the law that God required. And that's what the gospel is, God providing for us what we cannot provide Him ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? Here, you need perfection, and here it is. I'll take it. I'll sure enough take it. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I find the wording of the Holy Spirit here in verse 7, very interesting. Joshua was magnified, it says, in the sight of all Israel. Not the whole world. The Canaanites and the Jebusites and all those sites, they didn't see this. They had no sight. But it was seen in the sight of all Israel, all God's people. Christ is not revealed to all men and women in the world, just to those whom God is pleased to reveal Him, and they are true Israel. The world in general doesn't see Christ, but He's revealed and seen in all His magnificence and glory to His people. Do you see? Like Peter, God's people are blessed. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to you. My Father in heaven has, Christ said. Our Lord Jesus said, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father, save or except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. That's pretty plain, isn't it? If you want to argue about election, then argue with God about it. Because that's what He said. He's manifested and magnified to those whom the Father has given Him. As the Lord was with Moses, the Lord is going to be with Joshua. The story of Joshua very well illustrates that our Lord's earthly ministry was the end and the fulfillment of the law of Moses.
Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 13, it says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ," and I love that, he's a man. He's the God-man, but he's a man. He had to be in order to redeem this sinful man. "But through this man, Jesus Christ, has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Moses couldn't do it. Moses didn't. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth," Paul wrote in Romans 10:4. Hebrews 10:9. "Then said he, Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first. Moses, he did. Takes away the first, that he may establish the second. The work of righteousness by the law, the works of doing, dead, put away. The covenant of grace is now the only means to be saved. In verse 8, we see that in Joshua, Christ is the head of the church and the leader of his people. Speaking to Joshua here, God says, "And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant." Now, what a picture of Christ in the gospel this is. Pay close attention to these words. "Saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan," here's the gospel, "you shall stand still in Jordan." The priests serve, I believe, is a very reasonable picture here of God's preachers and servants who hold up Christ and his finished work for the people. That's what preachers do. Don't put a preacher on a pedestal. You'll get disappointed. The preacher's nothing but a sinner just like you. And God has called us to hold up Christ. Hold him up. Look to him. That's our message. Look to him. That's what you did. You had me looking to Christ. I love how Fred puts the pressure on you and says, "Come preach Christ to me." That's what I want when I'm listening to preaching. Tell me again about Christ. Tell me again about the one that loved me and gave himself for me. That's all I want to hear. I don't want to hear what I got to do. No, sir. My. What must a sinner do to be saved? How does any sinner enter into God's kingdom? The command is very clear, very plain, very instructive. Verse 8, "The priest came to the brink of the water of the River Jordan," symbolic of the death of our Lord and Savior. And what are the people to do? "Ye shall stand still in Jordan." Last night we talked about it. You stay in the house. Stay in the ark. Get to that city of refuge and stay there. Stand still in Jordan. How are we to present ourselves? We're to present ourselves standing still. What does a sinner do in order to be saved? They do nothing. They are to stand still. Salvation is given with no moving, no working. I find it ironic that religion today says, "Get up from your seat and come to the front." No, stand still. Come to Christ without moving a muscle. Stand still. You know, I remember as a young boy going deer hunting with my dad and being in that deer stand. And you know how young boys are. "Daddy, we'll go see a deer. You think we'll see a deer?" You know, "Stand still and be quiet," he said. "You're never going to see a deer if you don't stand still and be quiet." How true that was. We didn't see one. We live in a day where men tell sinners to take a stand and do something for Jesus. Be a mover and a shaker for Jesus, they say. Onward, Christian soldiers marching into war. Listen, there's no war for us to fight. No war for us to fight. The war's over. There is no more. It's finished. The conflict is over. It's finished. Jesus Christ is Lord. Aren't you glad it's finished? Nothing for you to do. Christ has finished the work of our redemption. Our Lord doesn't need anything from us. Men stand today and they take half of their allotted time when they could be preaching the gospel and they tell folks what their church is doing for God. I could care less. I could care less because you can't do anything for God. Why, it's all His. What are we going to do for Him? The only need there is that we feel our need of Him. And we have need to stand still. That's when we see the salvation of the Lord, isn't it? We stand still bearing the Ark of the Covenant. We stand still holding up Christ as our offering for sin. People say, offer Jesus your heart. He doesn't want it. Our heart's deceitful, desperately wicked, and deceitful above all things. Only God can know it, and He does, and He doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. He's got to give us a new heart. It enables us to believe and trust in Him. We stand still. We don't bear the burdens of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. We don't bear the dead weight of religion. We don't bear the burden of the works of the law. No, sir. We bear the Ark of the Covenant. We bear the Lord Jesus Christ up, and we tell all men, look to Him and be saved. Look to Him. Look to Him. We bear and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear up the Word of God. We stand still in Christ our Lord. And here's another beautiful picture we have here. The beginning of Joshua's magnification in the sight of the people, it takes place at Jordan. This is beautifully realized when our heavenly Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered into Jordan's waters to fulfill all righteousness, he said. John said, I don't need to be baptizing you. You need to be baptizing me. And the Lord Jesus said, suffer it to be so that we might fulfill all righteousness. And in fulfilling all righteousness was humbly conforming to the will of His Father. The nature of Christ's ministry here is clearly revealed. It's the ministry of substitution. There'll be no doubt about it. That's what baptism is symbolic of, isn't it? Sure it is. It's that Christ would die and the death of that all His people would die in Him by substitution in Him. We're buried with Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes. We rose with Christ. That's what baptism pictures. And friends, the more that I study the Scriptures and the more that I hear preaching, the more I see that it comes down to one thing and one thing only. What think ye of Christ? That's the issue. What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we live in a day where religion's trying to win the battle against evil and obtain a righteousness by their own doing. And folks don't have any understanding whatsoever that the war against sin and death has already been won. He, the Lord Jesus, will swallow up death in victory. Battle's already been won. And the Lord will wipe all tears from all faces. No more death. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah 25:8. The burden's been lifted. The work's been finished. And we stand still and we rest in Christ. Stand still. Death is swallowed up in what? Victory. Every believing child of God need not fear death and can rightly ask with confidence, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? We recently had a dear brother pass, and boy, I rejoice so much because he left the Lord. Not long ago, there was another lady, someone that we all knew that passed, and she was in her 90s, and he came to the funeral. He was in bad shape at this point. He was in a wheelchair, and as his brother pushed him around, another fellow in our church pushed him around in the wheelchair. It was obvious that all that saw him that he was sick and that he was dying. How you doing, brother? He said, pretty soon I'm going to see my Lord. And the next person would say, "Oh, Danny, how are you doing?" He said, "Pretty soon I'm going to see my Lord." Over and over, everybody would ask him, "Pretty soon I'm going to see my Lord." You know, what a man talks about the most is what he loves the most. What a man loves the most, what he talks about the most. And that's all he talked about. "I'm going to see my Lord, be with my Lord." And you know what? He is. And I just rejoice in that. I don't know what made me think of that, but I know this much. He was standing still. He was standing still. When we're baptized as believers, we're declaring that Christ fulfilled all righteousness for us by dying in our place and us dying in Him. Our righteousness, filthy rags. Ain't worth mentioning. No righteousness. We stand still in Him. And that's why we stand still and rest. We can rest because there's no work for us to do. When can a man truly rest? When his work's finished. Have you ever seen fellas say, "You know, I'd like to sit down and watch a ball game, but I got to mow the grass. And I got to weed eat," or whatever it is. You can't rest until your work's finished. Well, guess what? Let me let you in on something. The work's finished. So stand still and rest. Rest in what Christ has done for you. And the second that our Lord Jesus came out of the waters of Jordan, symbolizing His resurrection and our justification by it, the magnifying of His name began. And that's why the Spirit of God descended upon Him. And that's why God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." We better hear Him. We sure better hear Him. In Luke chapter 4, when our Lord came to Nazareth, you remember that story? Why His reputation and His fame had gotten back to His hometown, and it says He came to Nazareth where He'd been brought up. And His custom was to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And on this particular day, He stood up and He took that scroll of Isaiah. It's in our Bible. It's found in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And He read these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book and He gave it again to the minister and He sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in that synagogue were on Him. Everyone looking at Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now that's talking about God's people, what Isaiah wrote, or what God said and Isaiah recorded. God's people are poor. We don't have anything to offer God. We're brokenhearted. Brokenhearted over our sin. We're captive. Paul said we're sold under sin. We're captive to sin. We're blind. We must be given sight. Sin's not only bruised us, friends, but it's slain us. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And all the pictures and all the types in the Old Testament that pointed to the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, had come to pass. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I am Him that was to come. I'm here. That's what He's saying. Stand still and rest. Stand still and rest. Jesus Christ is the mystery of godliness. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. God is pleased with His Son. And listen, He's pleased with nothing else. Nothing else. That's why we preach Him. And that's why sinners must be found in Him. And until God reveals to us that we must stand still, we'll never have any peace or rest. None. The phrase stand still, it's used seven times, I believe, in the Scriptures. And in most instances, the term is used in conjunction with salvation and redemption and deliverance. Let me just give you a couple, three examples. In Exodus chapter 14, you know the passage well. God's delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And here they come to the Red Sea, and they hear the thundering of Pharaoh's chariots behind them. Have you ever heard of a train come by or something, and not only do you hear the train, but you feel that thunder, you know, that ground moving? That's what they felt, I guarantee you. They heard the thundering of Pharaoh's army's chariots. Nothing but water in front of them. What are they going to do? Then they hear a voice that cries, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more." Moses said, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." What does it mean to hold your peace? Well, my mother used to not say it quite so nicely. She'd say, "Stand still and shut up." Well, that's what it means. Hold your peace, stand still, and shut up. What are you going to say? What are you going to do? The Egyptians, representing the sin that plagued us all the days of our life, will plague you no more. No more. What must you do to be saved? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Look to Him and Him alone. Look to Jesus Christ and live. We sing that. Do we do it? God help us to. Secondly, we must stand still to be reasoned with by the preaching of the gospel. In 2 Samuel, I believe, chapter 12, verse 6, Samuel the prophet said to the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. The success that Moses and Aaron had in Egypt, well, that was the Lord's success. The Lord was behind those plagues. The Lord was behind that deliverance. He said, "It's the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt." Salvation's of the Lord. Samuel went on to say, "Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which He did to you and to your fathers." This is God's work. Deliverance, salvation, that's the Lord's work. His righteousness is imputed. It's charged to us. His righteousness is now my righteousness. And that's why I have a perfect righteousness, because it's His righteousness. When we preach the gospel, that's what we're doing. We're reasoning with men. Though it's God that must cause a sinner to see, though it's God that must give the increase, yet we reason with men and women to see that they have no righteousness of their own. They have nothing to offer God. We reason that their righteousness is just what I said a moment ago, filthy rags. We reason that the only righteousness that God accepts is that perfect righteousness of Christ. And God, through Isaiah, said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's what we're reasoning with men. We're accepted only in Christ's perfect righteousness. And then thirdly, we must stand still and consider some things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Job 37:14 says, "Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Paul told Timothy, he said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." That's my prayer for myself and for you. Stand still. Consider these things that we're talking about, and may the Lord give you understanding. That's the only way we'll get them. Our Lord said, "Consider the lilies. Shall not God clothe you? Consider the ravens. Shall God not feed them?" We need to stand still and consider some things concerning Christ our Savior. Today, before we came, my wife said, "Are you preaching that message on standing still?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Do you have this in this passage?" And she read it to me, and I said, "Oh, but I should." So I'm going to read it to you. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. That's what we're talking about. Joshua being magnified. He said, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And he has been, hadn't he? The Lord told Joshua, he said, when you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you stand still. Now, here's an oxymoron. I had somebody say that to me one time. I thought they called me a bad name. He said, no, you're not an oxymoron. You're just a moron. But an oxymoron, here's one for you. We must stand still in order to come. You got to stand still in order to come. A sinner must not move to come. Works religion says, work, move, do, don't do, work some more, don't do some more. And don't do this and don't do that and then do this and do that. And morons do it. But not God's people. What do? They stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Come without moving a muscle. Come while standing still. This is the declaration of Christ's propitiation. That's exactly what the gospel is. It's the declaration of Christ's satisfaction of all that God requires of you and from you. There's nothing for you to do. Christ has done it all. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That being the sin of God's elect. That is the bruising we should have took. That's the grief that we should have experienced. God the Father shall see the travail of Christ's soul and he shall be satisfied. And child of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is satisfied with you. When the Lord Jesus said, this is my beloved Son, you were on his mind too. If you're in Christ, that's right. He's talking about you too. Because you're satisfied in Him. He's satisfied with you in the Lord Jesus Christ, what I mean to say. God shall see the travail of Christ's soul and shall be satisfied. And in Christ, God is satisfied with me. And by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now in closing, I want you to look over Joshua chapter 4 with me, verse 14. Joshua 4, verse 14. On that day, and oh, what a day it was, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared. Now that word means revered and respected and honored him as they feared, revered, revered, and respected Moses all the days of his life. And this, dear friends, is the lesson and this is the gospel. God has magnified the Lord Jesus Christ and made him great and made him honorable and magnified him in the sight of all his elect people. And if you don't believe me, just ask them. Not unto us. Not unto us, O Lord. But unto thy name. Be glory and majesty and honor. Why? Because you've done for me what I couldn't do for myself. And you've done for me what no one else could do for me. Why, he deserves all the honor and the glory, does he not? Because of Christ's finished work, God's now satisfied with all those for whom Christ died. And if what I'm saying is true, and it is, if there's nothing that I can do for myself, and I can't, if I am saved because of Christ's finished work, and I am, there's nothing I can do to lose my salvation. Oh, brother, you can't preach that. You give people a license to sin, but you don't need one. You do that pretty good on your own. We don't need a license to sin. And nothing I can do, though, to lose my salvation. Isn't that glorious? Now, do we live like hell? No. No, out of love for our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. Like you said, we don't rejoice in our sin. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Out of love for our Savior, we hate our sin, as you see. We do. We hate it. Job said, I abhor myself. Paul said, O wretched man that I am. But because of my acceptance and because it's in Him and not in me, that's the best news that any sinner ever heard. And that's why it's called the gospel. Good news for sinners. Amen. Listen, I want to just take a moment, if I can, to thank this church for having me and Clay and Gabe. And it's just, and we say this all the time, it's an honor and a privilege. You know why we say that? Because it is. It is. It's a real honor and a privilege to be here. Teresa and I are heading back today after lunch, and I appreciate Fred being so accommodating to enable us to do that. But my heart will be with you tomorrow. I'll be praying for these two men as they bring the wonderful riches, unsearchable riches. That's what they are, in the unsearchable riches of Christ to you again. And may God continue to bless this church and you, Brother Fred, as you labor in love to serve Him and His gospel. And I love you and I appreciate you. And I don't know what else to say other than that. The Lord be with you. Thank you so much for having me. It's good to see all of you. Amen.
What a wonderful gospel message. Stand still. If Christ ever built Himself to you, you'll do nothing but stand still.